Good evening. If you could turn in God's word to Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1 as we look at this great theme on Ascension Sunday of the Ascension. So Acts chapter 1, I'll start at verse 1. So Luke writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you look standing into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven.'" Amen. Let's ask for God's help as we look at this great theme now. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful weather. Lord, we thank you that we can be together here in church with like-minded brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank you that we can worship an even more beautiful Saviour. And Lord, we do pray for this time now. Lord, we pray that as we look at this great theme of the Ascension, Lord, we pray that we will see how important it is for our own lives, for our own salvation, but also for our evangelism as we tell others about Jesus, that he lived that perfect life, that he died that sacrificial death, that he rose again and he is ascended right now, that there's human flesh before the presence of God right now. Lord, how awesome that is. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with preacher and hearer alike tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. So as Tim mentioned, it was Ascension Day on Thursday, the 25th, and today's Ascension Sunday. And I don't know if you've ever thought about the Ascension in great detail. Maybe if you're honest with yourself, and with what we just read there, if you were to read that with a non-Christian friend or non-Christian family member, perhaps they'll be likely to turn to you after reading those first 11 verses, just look at you like, this is weird. Do you actually believe this stuff? I mean, those two men standing in white robes don't really help the matter, do they? Verses 10 and 11, why do you stand looking at the sky? Why do you stand looking to heaven? Surely that's pretty obvious. I mean, a man has just ascended into some clouds. But they're probably staring to see what happens next. But the point, of course, the next thing that happens is going to happen on earth. We see Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You might think the Ascension's weird. Maybe you think the Ascension is fairly disappointing. I mentioned this morning that, you know, surely our evangelism would be a lot easier if Jesus stayed around, that he was there somewhere in Palestine, that people could go and see him. Scientists could say that, yeah, he's over 2,000 years old. Jesus himself could go on preaching and teaching tours of Europe, of America, of Asia. So therefore, we might feel as though the Ascension's bad strategy from God. It removes that key bit of evidence for us that we need to say, oh, look, Jesus is alive. But what we need to see throughout this time, actually, is the Ascension, without the Ascension, there's no salvation. When we talk about, again, I mentioned this morning, when we talk about Jesus in our evangelism, when we tell other people about Jesus, we may speak about Jesus' perfect life. Brilliant. Good start. We may speak about Jesus' sacrificial death for us as rotten sinners. That's correct. We may speak about the resurrection, that death and sin couldn't hold him, that he conquered sin, he conquered death, and he's alive again. Again, that's correct. But many of us, we stop there. That's as far as our gospel presentation, that's as far as our gospel message goes. And that's not correct. We need to go on to the ascension. Jesus lived, died, rose again, and ascended. We put huge emphasis on Christmas, God himself becoming man, God being made into human flesh. And we celebrate that, that he's come down into our filth, our vile uncleanness, into our messed up planet. And rightly so, we should celebrate that on December the 25th. But the implications for what we're going to see now, the implications for the ascension are just as staggering and astonishing as December the 25th. The implications for the ascension are just as staggering as the incarnation. What's more amazing, that God should descend to earth or that man should rise to heaven? No ascension, no salvation. And throughout the Gospels, what we kept hearing Jesus say is that he is going back to his Father, that actually his physical absence is better for us. Why is that? That seems odd, but that's because there's massive comfort in the ascension. When we watch the news later on, perhaps, we seem to see a lot of reports from America at the moment. I don't know why that is. It may be something to do with their president. But the news reporter would say in the studio, we now go to hear from our man in Washington. We hear that, don't we? And for Christians, Jesus is our man, but in heaven. He's there for us, on our behalf. He's our representative in heaven, securing your salvation by his presence. It's great to have friends in high places, isn't it? And that's what the ascension's about. And Tim read earlier, actually, from the end of Luke's gospel with the ascension there. And what should our aim be from the end of this sermon? What should our aim be for the end of Ascension Sunday? Well, it says in Luke's Gospel, after he ascended, the disciples, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The immediate impact of this time now should be praise and worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen, ascended King. So, in more depth now, we're going to look at 3 points. And we're going to look at the three reasons why Jesus needed to ascend. It was completely for us and our salvation. So our first point is ascended priest. Ascended priest. Now, Niff, we've been going through Genesis, haven't we? And the first couple of chapters, things go really well. There's a perfect earth, a perfect humans. And from Genesis chapter 3, sin enters. We know we're not worthy to stand before the presence of God. Adam and Eve, and everyone since, including you and me. We're all corrupted by our own sin and selfishness. Romans 3 says this. It says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. And this is seen throughout the Old Testament. That in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle and the temple, didn't they? They had the Holy of Holies, where, in a sense, it was restricted access. It wasn't just open for anyone to just freely walk in. The high priest had to enter there, and the high priest could only go in once a sacrifice had been made for his own sin. We heard earlier that these high priests back then were not perfect themselves. And anyone who entered into this Holy of Holies would die. This is shown anywhere in the Bible where God's presence is known. That we as sinners cannot enter that. Again, in the Old Testament, when Moses receives the Ten Commandments, when he receives the law, he goes up Mount Sinai, doesn't he? And as he ascends up the mountain, he's covered by clouds. And Moses, as he ascended up, he ascends on behalf of the people. Again, it wasn't just anyone that could go up there. The people couldn't say, oh, I felt like a mountain walk today. I'm going to go up Mount Sinai. They couldn't say that. God told Moses in Exodus 19, you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain will be put to death. Why? Because that's where God's holiness dwelt, and we as sinners could not enter that. Only one mediator could ascend and to be covered by the clouds. It's also up this mountain that Moses has shown a design for the tabernacle, this kind of temporary tent, a temple. God tells Moses how the tabernacle is meant to operate. These high priests act as a mediator, this go-between between God and the people. And the high priest enters into the tabernacle, into God's presence, through a sacrifice. As we heard, sin leads to death. Death's the penalty for sin. So the only way that the people could come into the presence of God was through a sacrifice. As if something died in their place. Now, it wasn't just the tabernacle, it wasn't just the sacrifices that was explained in this amount of detail. Actually, what God gave precise instructions of what the high priest himself had to wear. And one of the most important things was what actually the high priest had to wear across his chest, this breastplate we're told about. And this clothing that the high priest wore contained 12 jewels, which were engraved with the 12 tribes of Israel. They engraved with the names of God's people. And that's really important because as the priest went into the tabernacle, he made a sacrifice for sin. He went into God's presence. And the priest was carrying the names of God's people into God's very presence. Now, what's this got to do with the ascension? When I was back down in Kent, living there, now and again being around the South Coast because of the history there, you'll now and again hear about battle reenactments, where you get fairly sad people, I guess, dressing up and doing these battle reenactments. And apparently one big reenactment was last year. We're apparently celebrating this reenactment of the Battle of Hastings. And these reenactments, they're copies, aren't they, of significant events that have happened. And they tell us about these events. These battle reenactments preserve memory of heroics, of sacrifice. And what we see here with the temple, with the tabernacle, with the sacrifices, with the clothing, with the high priest. This isn't a reenactment. It's more like a pre-enactment. Something that is to come. It was a copy of an event that was to come in the future. It communicated to them. It communicates to us the importance of the ascension. How? Well, some bullet points should come up now. And Moses. So these are things that should remind us about the ascension. Moses was the mediator between God and the people. Jesus is that true mediator between God and his people. Moses ascends up a mountain through clouds into God's presence. Jesus ascends through the clouds into heaven itself. The priest comes before God through the blood of a sacrifice. Jesus ascends to come before God on our behalf through his own sacrificial blood. And the priest comes before God bearing these jewels that represent God's people into God's very presence. Jesus ascends to come before God with our names on his heart. And these parallels, they're not by accident, they're not by coincidence. But why was this needed? Why? Well, our Hebrews passage told us that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made by hands, and not into a tabernacle or a temple, which are copies of true things, but he ascended into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Jesus, right now, is in the presence of God, human flesh in front of God, and he's done it for you. I read this amazing statement this week. It says atonement. So atonement, if you don't know what that is, it means at one ment. How we are at one with God. Atonement, how we're at one with God, was not complete until Jesus stood before God on our behalf. Have we thought about the ascension being that vital before to our salvation? That Jesus right now is bringing your name in front of God. And before I go on, ask yourself, is Jesus bearing your name right now in front of God? Your name is only written on his heart if you're believing and trusting in him. If you are trusting in him, Jesus is the guarantee of your salvation. Jesus is the guarantee that you belong in heaven. Your salvation is safe and secure as long as Jesus is in heaven. That's why the ascension is such good news. But that might make us think, doesn't it? Well, if our salvation is safe and secure as long as Jesus is in heaven, what happens when he comes back at his second coming? What happens to our salvation then? On that final day, Jesus comes back to earth. And doesn't he leave heaven behind? We're right to question our salvation if that's the case. But what we see Jesus doing there is Jesus brings heaven with him. He creates a new heaven, a new earth. He doesn't leave heaven to collect us and then take us back there. He brings heaven to earth. Jesus ascended to save you. He stays there to keep you. He stays there. You're secure. Jesus is your ascended priest. But second point, Jesus is also your ascended king. So point two, ascended king. And with what happened in Manchester this week, this will definitely cause people to ask the question, where was God on that Monday night in Manchester? Where was God on that Monday night? Well, God was in the precise place on that Monday night that he was the day before and he was the day after. He was on his throne. And he continues to be on his throne now. I'm sure that answer doesn't perhaps help people who are grieving during this time, but God reigns. God reigns when you walked in tonight. He reigns right now. And he reigns when you go to bed tonight. But when we wake up tomorrow morning, we open the newspaper, I'm guessing it's not going to be filled with articles with how Jesus is reigning. Instead, it's filled with conflict and with crime. But the story of the ascension is actually the story of Jesus' coronation, his enthronement. We've been singing about how Jesus is king, and that is a massive theme throughout the book of Luke, and throughout Luke's gospel. From the very beginning of Luke's gospel, Jesus is portrayed as this promised king that we've been waiting for. Luke chapter 1 says, "The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. His kingdom will never end." So all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the people sinfully asked for a king to be like the other nations, we've been waiting for that perfect king. However, king after king after king after king turned from God. They didn't live his way. But when baby Jesus is about to come onto the scene, the angel Gabriel announces his birth, saying, "One greater than King David is here. He's the one we've been waiting for." But to see Jesus as king, we actually need to see this from a different angle. We need to see this from a different angle in Scripture. We've been looking at the ascension so far from the point of view of the disciples, haven't we? In Acts, we see it from the ground level, looking up, and we see Jesus disappear into the clouds. We need to look at the ascension of this king from above. Like when you're about to go on holiday, you walk up the steps into the plane, on a grey, rainy, cold day, and you always hope when you get off the other side on your holidays, the weather's going to be much brighter and better. And you're in the plane. You're belted up. You watch the air hostess doing her funny dance, and you set off. And your plane, it starts in the doom and gloom, doesn't it? In the rain, in the fog. But soon you'll go above the clouds, and everything's brighter. And in a sense, that's what we need to do with this point now. We need to go above the clouds, not just higher up in the sky. We need to go into heaven itself. And how do we do that? Well, Daniel chapter 7 gives us this view. Daniel chapter 7 describes the ascension from above. He shows what it's like on the other side. So Daniel obviously saw this hundreds of years before it happened, but Daniel sees this in a dream in Daniel 7. It says this, verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. So Jesus coming with the clouds of heaven, coming from earth to heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So Jesus, before the presence of God. We looked at that in our last point. And to him was given dominion, glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. This is his coronation. It's his enthronement. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And then verse 27, the kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all kingdoms shall serve and obey him. Now, many people say that this passage is about when Christ returns. This is talking about the second coming. And there's certain things from Daniel 7 onwards where I'm happy to go along with that. But surely with what we see here, the Son of Man moving from, it's not from heaven to earth, is it? It's not him coming back to earth, but it's from earth to heaven. He comes with the clouds into the presence of God. He was presented before God. This is a movement from earth to heaven. It's just describing the ascension. And basically what we're seeing in Daniel 7 here is this coronation or this enthronement of King Jesus. This is the real and the true triumphal entry. As he enters heaven, he's entering as this triumphant king. We saw the verses there that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. And there's language there in Daniel 7, if we look at that in context, that gets a bit confusing. There's different imagery, different pictures. There's these four beasts which are meant to represent different kingdoms or different generations. But one thing's clear. The kingdoms of the world will be eclipsed, will be taken over by this awesome kingdom of God. But we have to ask, why does this matter to us? Why does this matter to us today? What's the big deal that Jesus sits on the throne in heaven? That's what it might look like in heaven, but what does that look like for us today in Newtown? What does Jesus' reign look like in the world today? Well, the simple answer is Jesus reigns when people hear the gospel and believe in it. And his kingdom extends throughout the whole earth. How does this kingdom extend throughout the whole earth? How is this done? By us telling people about this ascended king. It's done by mission, isn't it? And we saw there, of those verses in Daniel, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And that points us forward to Matthew's gospel with the Great Commission. In Matthew's gospel there, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. This is the foundation of mission. Because Jesus has been crowned King of Kings, he says, go and tell the nations about me. The ascension is the start of missions. And just because Jesus is in heaven, it doesn't mean that he's not working now. The fact that Jesus has ascended does not mean that he's not active now. Jesus is in mission with us. He guides the advance of the gospel. He builds his church. Jesus exercise and rule throughout the earth is through the proclamation of the gospel. God has always reigned through his words. Now, how's this seen in Newtown today? How is Jesus' reign seen in Newtown today? Well, it's seen here. His reign is seen here, this church. This church is where Jesus' reign is to be seen in Newtown. Not the building, us. Our church is the place in town where Jesus' reign is to be seen and experienced. And that is a great privilege, but it's also a great responsibility. We go and tell others. Jesus' reign is seen when the gospel message is proclaimed. And those who are lost, those who are dead in their sins, those who are broken sinners, that reign is seen when they repent and believe the gospel. And we invite people, we aren't just to invite people to make Jesus their king. What we're to do is actually we tell people that Jesus is their king. We don't just invite people to meet Jesus. We tell people, we warn people that they will meet Jesus. Everyone will meet this conquering king. Everyone will definitely meet Jesus. But he will either be their saviour or their judge. One day we're told that every single knee will bow. But that will be willingly or unwillingly. So Jesus, he's our ascended priest and he's our ascended king. And lastly, he's our ascended man, the ascended man. And if you've been at church any length of time, we've got used to calling Jesus the titles of prophet, priest and king. And so with the titles of ascended priest, ascended king, you may have been expecting ascended prophet. And to be honest, there's enough material there for that. But in the interest of time and me trying not to bore you, I just wanted to look at the ascended man for this last point. And this is astonishing. I mean, we mentioned earlier, what's more astonishing, that God should descend to earth or that us, mankind, can rise to heaven? One of the greatest wonders of the gospel is not just the incarnation, but one of the greatest wonders of the gospel is that a human being is right at this very moment in the presence of God. Human flesh is now with God. Jesus didn't cease being human when he rose again. He definitely didn't cease being human when he ascended. And this would have been absolutely stunning for the first readers of this to hear. And most Greeks thought that the flesh was corrupt and evil, therefore salvation and heaven should be an escape from the flesh. But that's not the case. A chap called Nick Needham wrote this. He said, "The ascended Christ is still a human being and will remain a human being for all eternity. An exalted and glorified human being, yes, but a human being with a recognizable human body." But wait, if Jesus is physically in heaven, surely that means he can't be with us now. Yet what we read in the Great Commission, he says, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Well, we know when we get to Acts chapter 2, we get to Pentecost, we see that although Jesus is absent in body, he's present with us through the Holy Spirit. Tim Chester comments on this and he says, "It is the Spirit who enables us to talk about both the presence and the absence of Jesus without contradiction." We also mentioned earlier, well, surely evangelism would be easier if Jesus was still around now, if Jesus stayed on earth. Well, as we've heard, actually the ascension is completely necessary for our salvation. Jesus' physical absence from us, actually, is good news. It's good news. It means that there is still hope. His absence is good news because it means that this aching, suffering, broken, hurting world is not it. That there's more to come. But at the same time, Jesus is not absent. He's with us through the Holy Spirit, speaking to us the words of Christ, uniting us to him. We are in union with him. So where's Jesus now? We've answered this. He's in heaven for us and for our salvation. But that leaves us with one more question. Not where is Jesus, but where are we? Where are you tonight? I'm not asking where physically you are, I can see you sitting here. But where are you as a challenge? Do you believe that Jesus lived, died, rose again, and ascended for you? Do you believe that one day he's coming back to judge? What do you care most about on earth? Making sure you're comfortable, happy, feeling loved, making sure you have enough money in your bank account, enough clothes in your wardrobe, laying up treasures on earth, as the Bible puts it. But even as Christians, we need to remember that what we spend on our homes, our clothes, cars, holidays, all of this needs to be shaped by our view of the ascension. It needs to be shaped by our view of the ascension, because the ascension reminds us that this place is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our treasure is in heaven, because our Saviour is in heaven. Everything that we have of any real value is in heaven. So can you say, along with this Scottish theologian, Samuel Rutherford, he said this, can you say this? I love this quote. My heart is not my own. Christ has run away with it to heaven. My heart is not my own. Christ has run away with it to heaven. Can you say that yourself? And with this in mind, surely then that means we don't really care as much about what we lose on earth, because our heavenly treasure is secure. And our human nature, we love an ascension story, don't we? We're gripped by stories that are about rags to riches. The Cinderella type story is loved and gripped by our culture. Every human being wants to ascend. We want to be from that rags to riches. We want to ascend in that way. Well, the ascension of Jesus is the ultimate rags to riches story. A child born in a barn becomes king of the universe. But the amazing thing is, it's not just his story. It can be your story as well. If you're a Christian, it is your story. Because our story is that you were once dead in your transgressions and sins. You were once dead in your sins, and now you've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. What a great rags-to-riches story that is. We're not of this world because he's in heaven for you. The ascended man is in heaven for us. And I'm finishing up now, but a couple more quotes. Nick Needham, again, says this. Who is the one who is the true and perfect human being? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to see human nature, if we want to see what human nature is like, I do not look at my own twisted, deformed, diseased, shattered, pathetic shell of humanity. No, I look at the man Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Father. That is real humanity, human nature, according to God's definition and purpose. So after all this, all said and done, how important is the ascension for you? It's got to be vital, hasn't it? Human flesh is now with God. He is in heaven on your behalf. If you trust in him, you're there with him. Think of Jesus right now in the presence of God, bearing your name in his heart. The great news is Jesus doesn't step out of the presence of God when you feel like you've messed up. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ's ascension is our ascension. And very lastly, this changes everything, doesn't it? Because This completely changes the way we pray. It changes the way we worship. What we're going to do now is sing, but it completely changes the way we sing in church. We can pray because we can pray with certainty in Jesus' name. This completely changes the way we sing hymns here in church. Have you ever thought about the music that we make here is heavenly? Our music is heavenly. Have you thought about that? What makes our music heavenly is not the standard of the music, I'm afraid to say, folks. You play great, but it's not the standard of the music that makes our music heavenly. What makes our music heavenly is not the pitch or the tone in which you sing in. What makes our music heavenly is because Jesus, your ascended prophet, your ascended prophet, your ascended priest, your ascended king, your ascended man, is in heaven for you. What makes our music heavenly is this. Our praises rise to the presence of God because Jesus rose to the presence of God. Our voice is heard before God because his voice is heard before God. Amen.